Let's open our Bibles to Acts 16 now. Acts 16, verses 1 through 10. There are so many little stories in the book of Acts, and we're going to move fairly quickly through this portion of God's Word, reading two stories that could be deserving of their own sermons, but we do want to keep moving through this book of Acts, and we'll even see a thread that's common between the two stories that seem a little bit different. And what's happening here is, we might recall, Paul and Barnabas have separated from one another, so my sermon last Sunday evening was on disagreements and how at times God can use a sad thing like a disagreement to actually multiply ministry work, thinking of denominations even as an example of that. And so Barnabas has gone out, it says, to one area, and Paul is now going to take Silas to another place. And so I have a map to show you, to give you an idea of what's happening. I always appreciate just knowing what this looks like, and it's a little bit hard to tell, but the purple line that starts in Antioch going up, you can see Antioch there in the east, and then there's a purple line that comes north of Antioch. That's the journey that starts today that we'll be reading about. So going over to Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, those are cities that we'll hear about in our scripture text today, all the way over. And you can see that heading north towards Nicaea, but then there's a hard left turn, western turn towards Troas, and then up into Macedonia. All that will happen in the 10 verses that we read today. So it's that purple line that we'll be following, and we'll show this a little bit later in the sermon as well. And the point of showing you the map is not that you would memorize where Lystra and Derbe are. I mean, I want to be realistic about that tonight. But just getting a sense for the ground that's being covered in our scripture text today, that purple line is the second missionary journey of Paul. And some of the other lines are Paul's first missionary journey. Like you could see the red line is his way back to Jerusalem, actually, is where he ends up going there. So I want to leave the map up even during my scripture reading. If I'm reading, I know it's our practice to look at those words, but also it could be helpful tonight to just look at the map as I'm reading this passage so that you see the points that Paul goes through. And there's even a story involving that turn that he takes, where he's going towards Bithynia and Pontus, towards Nicaea, and turns left. We'll kind of learn why that happened. As he got close to Nicaea, a very influential city, why didn't he go there? We'll learn the story tonight. So, Acts 16, starting at verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. You can see there that those cities are close together. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So that's that Nicaea town there. That's entering into the area, sort of going around Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so what you see even on the map is once they enter into Macedonia, you see some city names that are quite familiar, and you see a cluster of towns where churches are being planted. You see Philippi, right? So the letter of Philippians being in that region. Churches are being planted all along the way. Thessalonica, the letters to the Thessalonians are in that city as well. And so you can see there was a fruitful ministry that awaited for them in Macedonia, especially comparing that to the sparse city lists that are east of there. Macedonia was really a nation or an area that was ripe for hearing the gospel. And we'll think about maybe why that was during the course of the sermon. So we can see in this story of how the Christian moves and is guided by the Spirit. And the Christian, whether it's the Apostle Paul or us today, is called to have a plan, and that's a good thing. To have a financial plan, to have a career plan, to have a plan for how we want our families to go and the direction that we want to be heading. But at the same time, the Christian is also called to be flexible in how the Lord might turn you in a new direction. If I was going to summarize my sermon, there it is. The Christian is called to have a plan, but to be flexible to how the Spirit might redirect us at times into places we've never gone before. And so Paul has a general plan for where he wants to travel. And for a while, he was retracing his steps from his first missionary journey. You can see that he wanted to go to some of the towns that he had been to before. That's the blue line. And so Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and Pisidia were towns that he had already been to. He wanted to retrace those steps and see how the churches were doing. Now, this made good sense and was a wise plan that he executed and enjoyed that time. But he was also open to going to new places. We can think of Paul going into his journey holding his plan loosely. If you want to think of it in the physical sense, we can imagine Paul holding a map, but he's holding it very loosely. And so by that I mean he was holding a map and holding a plan, but also had the understanding God could change this. God could point me somewhere else, could bring me somewhere different. He has an idea of where the Lord will lead, but he's also listening to the Spirit as he goes. So this passage gives us a vivid picture of how to plan for our future. Are you holding your plans loosely? Are you holding your financial plans or your retirement plans or your vacation plans or your family plans loosely, thinking the Lord could cause me to turn? If I'm listening to the Spirit, that very well could happen. Are you as open to the Spirit's leading as Paul and his fellow missionaries were? When we do that, the Lord gives blessing, and at times the Lord also will say no to some part of our plan. And so we can even start with the blessing that Paul receives as he goes on his way. Paul's journey begins with a great blessing with Timothy, with meeting Timothy. We heard in our passage that Timothy's father was Greek, and so Paul took him and circumcised him. And I know that later in the scriptures, Paul refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. And so here he's even fulfilling the role of a father by taking Timothy to circumcise him. And so right there you can see this close connection that begins almost off the bat with Paul and Timothy. So from the way the story is told, it doesn't seem like Paul is looking for someone to join him, but Timothy was commended to him. It was very clear that the Lord was prompting Timothy into a life of ministry, and we read that the church leaders in Lystra and Iconium recommended Timothy to join Paul. Paul seemed like that was, or saw that seemed like a good idea, and so then this is what happened. It meant that Paul was not impulsive in bringing Timothy on board. Hey, here's a rising star, church planter. This is the guy that we got to get. It was more based on the good word that Paul had heard from the people in Lystra and Iconium, and it seemed good to the church and seemed good to Paul, so they went that direction. So we can note here that the Lord provides confirmation of Timothy's worthiness by inspiring people in the church to recommend him for ministry. I think that becoming a pastor or devoting oneself to ministry is actually a lot like getting married. And I think in this way, in some sense, when you're thinking about getting married, there is almost no decision to be made. It sounds a little bit strange, but that was my experience of dating Pam. There was almost no decision because it was just seemed so clear that it was something we ought to do. And so the Lord reveals this path forward. I can recall wanting to marry Pam, and we dated for a few years. Everything was going well, and we were, by the Spirit's leading, not naturally, but by the Spirit's leading, just heading in this direction of being married. And it's confirmed by people outside of us, by our parents and our friends who encouraged us in our relationship together. And so that's obviously what ended up happening. My inclination was supported by people around me who encouraged our relationship. And even though we technically got engaged on a certain day in her hometown when we were on a date, it seemed like it wasn't really this big decision that we had to make, because that's just where the Lord was guiding things. And from this passage, I get the sense that the beginning of Timothy's ministry was similar. And so the Lord is leading in this direction. He's full of the Spirit. He has a faithful, believing mother, we learn in the opening part of 1 Timothy. A faithful mother and grandmother even, who was teaching him the truths of the Scriptures. He has gifts for ministry that are recognized by people in Lystra and Iconium. Paul arrives and he could use some help. And so the Lord just sort of orchestrates things together, almost in a way where it seems like there isn't all that much of a decision to be made. It just happens by God's grace and providence. So from this passage, I think that his start to ministry was like that. And here's where that applies to you. The Lord will direct you often in that kind of way, where you're seeking him every day, reading his word, worshiping regularly, open to God's guidance in your life, and the Lord will use you to direct other people in that way, and the Lord will use other people to direct you in that way, almost so that there are very few big decisions to be made, but it's just the way that seems best in the mind or in the heart of somebody who is really seeking the Lord all the time. So Paul's journey begins with an exciting addition of Timothy. And verse 5 describes the result of the ministry team's work. It is immediate success. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Then Paul's journey continues with some no answers from God. So after he receives the great encouragement of finding this young man who is going to be a faithful minister throughout his life, the Lord says, but not every answer in the church is a yes. So, Paul has a plan to go to Asia, but the Spirit forbids it. And you can see in the map, he kind of skirts around Asia. And instead of going into the cities of Asia during this journey, he goes around. And some people in a position like that, where we had a plan and we're going to go for it and it doesn't work out, some people would just give up. Okay, well, we got a no answer. Let's go back to Antioch, where the church sent him from, and recoup, you know, consider what we should do now. But Paul does not give up. He does not immediately question his calling. He adjusts the plan, and he wants to head up now to Bithynia, towards Nicaea. And this is followed by another roadblock, where the Lord says no again. He and Silas and Timothy attempt to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow it. It's a really interesting way of putting that Luke, who recorded the book of Acts, recognizes there's a spiritual negative answer that he's getting. So it's not just that things didn't work out and we had to try something else, but the roadblock is regarded as the work of God. So that's two no answers in a row. Does he wonder about his usefulness to the kingdom of God? Does he doubt his calling? Does he give up? No. He passes to Mysia and goes to Troas. Something interesting happens next, where he's in Troas, and then he's called to go to another place, it seems like right away, to Macedonia. So, that's where he goes, and he is welcomed there as they preach the gospel. Now, we might ask, why? Why is the Spirit saying no to him in these different places? Why is the Spirit moving Paul away from Asia and Bithynia? And we could actually find some reasons why this could be happening in other parts of Paul's letters. So one reason could be that there is another missionary, another Christian, preaching in that area already. And so Paul could discover that that's happening. There's already somebody perhaps in Nicaea who is there. Apollos was also a missionary who would go out. Doesn't get nearly the attention in the New Testament that Paul gets, but there were other missionaries who would go out as well. And we learn in Romans 16 that Paul had a personal policy not to go to the places where other Christian missionaries were already at work. And so he told the Romans that the reason he had not been to visit them yet was that there was already somebody else there. They already had a pastor, you might say. That's at the end of Romans 16, verses 20 and 22. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. And so, that's a real possibility for where Paul is thinking of going, that perhaps there's already someone there, and the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, is saying, they already have a minister, so go somewhere else. And the reason that I bring attention to this is that this doesn't necessarily mean God is saying no to the people of Bithynia or no to the people of Troas, but that there could be a very good reason why the Spirit would direct him in a different direction. This isn't to say that the Lord is automatically withholding the gospel from those places. As we find in a passage like Romans, there could already be ministers there. So, this means that God says no to us sometimes because he's saying yes to other people sometimes. That could be what's happening in Asia and Bithynia. Very realistic that probably is the case, as there's just this explosion of missionary activity in that region. So it might be that the Spirit is withholding, it's not that the Spirit is necessarily withholding the gospel from these people, but that someone else could be raised up to preach and minister in those places, and so Paul is called to go elsewhere. But we also recognize that perhaps these people in these towns were not yet ready for the hearing of the gospel, and the Lord would continue preparing them to hear the gospel in a way and at a time when they would believe it. God has perfect timing in everything he does. And we can speculate on some things that would happen if these people were going to reject Paul. Perhaps the Spirit is directing him away from Bithynia because that's where this persecution maybe was happening against somebody. And so it's God's protection for Paul to guide him away from there. Or we could also speculate and say that maybe there were people in Macedonia who the Spirit had already been working on who were now ready to hear the gospel, and the fruit was ripe for the picking, you might say. Now, again, these are speculations, but these are examples from real life of why God would say no to someone here and direct us in a different path. So we can't know the reason for sure, but we can be assured there is a reason, and not just a good reason, but a perfect reason that God would have in saying no to Paul and to us sometimes. So God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. He sends us where we should go for a reason. Now, we can think of three applications quickly as I start to close for this story, and how God saying no to us sometimes can actually be very good for us. The first little lesson that we can take away would be that the Spirit might call you somewhere that is difficult for a while, but you will have some important kingdom work to do as you're challenged, as you remain there. And so, again, we can think of the way that the Spirit did not permit Paul to go to Asia. And the Spirit isn't only working in the good times, but he's adding daily to the number of those who are being saved through Paul's ministry in those other places that he had not planned to go. The Spirit is working in the no answers to our prayers. At times that will mean, don't go to a new place. Stay right where you are, even if it's a little bit difficult. Sometimes we can think of praying that the Lord would show us a new road to walk down, and he'll say, no, stay. And so that no answer can actually produce great fruit in our lives if we remain where the Spirit wants us to, if we keep our eye tuned to his guidance. So at times this will mean, don't go to a new place. And at other times it will mean, stay where you are because God has something else for you to do right there. So we need to be careful not to associate the Spirit's work with only the positive results of ministry, only the positive answers that we would get from God. The Spirit says no twice to Paul in this passage. Second, we need to recognize that the spiritual component of decision making. I think that this is something that I can at times neglect even in my own regular decision making during the course of a day. But it's so clear here in how Luke records Paul's activity that the Spirit is the one moving Paul in towards certain cities and not towards other cities. So it isn't just by chance, it isn't just by Paul's decision making, but it's by God's sovereign will. So Paul wasn't just going where the wind blew him. That's almost how it can feel a little bit if you look at that map and it's all windy all over the place. That's not the intention of the Scripture's account. No, he was a man of prayer who listened to God. Paul was a man of profound prayer who knew God's voice, who knew where God would send him. And I think that we should appreciate how Luke records the story, just rereading it again. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. It takes a real profound connection to God to know when not to speak, especially the gospel like that. But Paul is listening. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, it takes an acute sense of spiritual connection to listen to those no answers and to accept them. So these things don't happen by chance or by impulse. God is moving Paul's mind towards where he should go. And this is the case for the person who follows Christ today, who is listening. Do you include a time of listening in your prayer? Not just to pray, but to listen. Lord, direct me today. Bring to mind someone who needs a text today. Bring to my mind somebody who needs a call today. Bring into my path somebody who I must bless today in your name. If you decide to go to Winco instead of Save Mart this week, it's because of God's will. You know, we think in the big picture here, not going to Bithynia and over to Macedonia, but it happens every day in our own lives too. And especially, I would say, if you're running into people that maybe you cross paths, it's not by accident. It's by the Lord's will that you would decide when to go and where to go and how to carry yourself and what attitude to have when entering something as simple as a grocery store. So if you have an evening this coming week with nothing on the schedule, that could be the Spirit knows that you need rest. It's not just by accident. Or if you keep thinking about a ministry opportunity and you just can't get it out of your mind, it's not by accident. The Spirit prompting you to think, to care about something particular is revealing something at least about what you should be doing. Maybe you need to pray about that ministry. Perhaps you need to join the ministry. Perhaps you need to encourage people who are in that ministry if it's something that you realistically couldn't participate in. But following through, like what the Apostle Paul did, is so much of what I think we need to pull away from this text. That he didn't just hear the no answer, but he acted in a way that accepted it. So, instead of just thinking that those thoughts or that grocery store you end up at or the inclination that you have is from within you, consider what the Spirit might have for you to do at Winco or in a ministry or at home or at school or work or wherever we go. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's amazing. The third takeaway as we close, we need to resist the temptation to conflate your will with God's will. Because when we do that, every no answer from God is automatically from the devil or from some personal failure. So, if you begin to confuse your will with the will of God, you will doubt God when your plans don't work out. So if the Apostle Paul has his plan and he's holding tightly to it and he is convinced it's Bithynia for us, that's the only place that God wants us to go and serve, and then he approaches there and the Spirit is so clearly turning him away from there, he begins to doubt God, he begins to doubt himself, he begins to doubt his place in the kingdom even perhaps, as he conflates his will, his plan, with the ultimate will of God in a kind of unchangeable, inerrant way. But Paul doesn't do that. He wasn't discouraged, at least that's not what's recorded, when the Spirit doesn't permit him to do certain things that he set out to do. If Paul would have confused his will with God's, this would have been a crisis of faith. But instead, we can see in many cases in Paul's writing, he has a sober view of himself. He's a slave of Christ. He'll go where the Master sends him. So, he doesn't consider himself as the visionary whose thoughts are infallible. He knows that God can change his course, and that's what would be best for the kingdom of God. So consider these closing words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer about what happens when we fall into the trap of thinking that we know God's will perfectly, and when our plans don't work out, what starts to happen as our faith in God crumbles, our faith in ourselves or in God's work in us falls apart as well. He says very plainly in his great, great book, Life Together, God hates visionary dreaming. What a confrontation of much modern evangelical church leadership, by the way. Bonhoeffer just flat out says God hates this kind of thing. That we're, basically what he's getting at is the visionary dreaming that says the minister knows small groups are the way to fix the church, or the minister knows this is exactly what we need to do and it's the only way to go, and anyone who's not on board with this is against the kingdom of God. My own family's been victim of that at times, being pushed out of churches who are accused of being against the vision, even when they just want to have a Bible study. So this is what Bonhoeffer is referring to, is a plan that is so set that God could almost never even say no to it. Bonhoeffer says, God hates that. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. Right? He can't accept no, like Paul could in our passage. That man enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of the brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. When things do not go his way, now this is important, when we get a no answer, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash, it's blowing up. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, you didn't make my plan work. Then an accuser of God, God didn't make my plan work. And finally, the despairing accuser of himself, that the plan is almost becoming the idol, the object of worship. And when the plan doesn't work, there's despair everywhere. But if the Spirit, we say based on this text, if the Spirit says no, to your plan, we will be content with that and go where he sends. Amen? Amen.